First Peter chapter 1, reading just the first four verses. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. As we come to these verses, let's go to God in prayer, shall we? Father, again, we come to you, Lord, asking for wisdom. Lord, may not the things I say and things I do detract from what the Holy Spirit would be saying to each one of us. Lord, help us to hear your Spirit this morning. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. As one of the 12, Simon Peter had been chosen by Jesus Christ for the task of taking the gospel to the world, a world that did not know who Jesus Christ was or what he had done for their salvation. But in the days following Jesus' resurrection, but before he ascended into heaven, Jesus singled Peter out for a very special assignment. Turn to John chapter 21. John chapter 21, beginning at verse 15. John 21, verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." You see, as well as being an evangelist, Peter was chosen to be a pastor teacher who was to be a shepherd to Jesus' flock of new Christians. As Peter wrote this letter, his earthly days were coming to an end. His time of shepherding was about done. In order to continue to care for the flock after his death, Peter wrote 1 and 2 Peter. In both of these letters or epistles, Peter challenged Christians to live obediently to God. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, we read, "As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance." As we see in today's scripture and elsewhere, Peter reminded them that Christians were chosen by God. 1 Peter 2, 9 says, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." Peter also reminded Christians that they all are part of one family. And for that reason, he wrote in 1 Peter 4:10, "Each of you should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms." But knowing that they were going through persecution as Christians, and it would continue, in fact, it would get worse, Peter wrote, or Pastor Peter wrote, in 1 Peter 4:12, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you." The heart of a pastor for his flock is seen in his closing words, the theme of 1 Peter. 1 Peter 5:12, "I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. From the beginning, as we saw last week, Peter reminded these aliens and strangers in the world that they've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. The miracle of their second birth as children of God began with God. They were chosen by Him. God chose them. In John 15, 16, Jesus told His disciples, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." As we read earlier from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, Peter wrote, "You are a chosen people." Just as in Old Testament times, God in His sovereignty and love chose the Jews to be His children, God's sovereign love led Him to choose people out of all the world to belong to Him, to become Christians. This choosing election wasn't based on anything we had done, because we weren't around yet. It wasn't based on anything God saw that we would do or that we would be. Salvation isn't based on any kind of works. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 that we know so well says, "For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. This not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." This choosing is based only on God's love. 1 John 4:10 says, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." This word foreknowledge doesn't suggest that God merely knew ahead of time that we would believe, and therefore He chose us. Because if it did, this would raise a question. Who or what then would make us decide for Christ? It would take salvation completely out of God's hands. In the Bible, to foreknow, or for that matter, just to know, means to set one's love on a person or persons in a personal way. To decide to love someone. It was used this way in Amos 3, verse 2, where God said, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth." God set His electing love on the nation of Israel. There are other verses in Psalm 1, verse 6, and Matthew chapter 7, 1 Corinthians 8, that this word "know" is used in this special sense. For that matter, John 10, 14, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. My sheep know me." He loves them, and we love Him. But the plan of salvation includes more than the Father's electing love. It also includes, as Peter wrote, the work of the Spirit in convicting the sinner and bringing him to faith in Jesus Christ. Turn to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, begin verse 13. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Paul writes, "But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. To sanctify means to set apart, to consecrate, to make holy. The sanctifying work of the Spirit includes setting believers apart for Christ, that is, saving one. But once the Holy Spirit separates believers from sin, He continues to make them more and more holy, to help them grow, to become more Christ-like throughout their whole lifetime. That's why Paul wrote in Philippians 1, verse 6, "Being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." God chose the Christians. The choosing wasn't based on anything they had done. The choosing is based exclusively on God's love. To foreknow or to know means to set one's love on a person or person in a personal way. The Holy Spirit convicts a sinner. The Holy Spirit sanctifies and sets apart believers. And finally, Paul wrote that Christians are chosen for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood. Jesus had to die on the cross for our sins. Salvation is only through Jesus' blood, his death on the cross. Without that, there is no salvation. But one's not saved only by Jesus' blood, but also by obeying him. Romans 10:9 sums it up this way. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, that is, you obey him, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The Lordship of Jesus Christ means that he is to be obeyed above all else. Jesus and his wishes are to have priority in a Christian's life. As Christians, we've been chosen by the Father, purchased by the Son, set apart by the Spirit. It takes all three. It takes the Trinity, if this is to be a true experience of salvation. Putting it a different way, from God's frame of reference, from the Trinity's frame of reference, as far as God the Father is concerned, you were saved when he chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world. As far as the Son is concerned, you were saved when he died for you on the cross. But as far as the Spirit is concerned, you were saved and you made Jesus your Lord and your Savior. That's when it all came together. All three parts of Trinity had a part. But somehow God's choosing, God's election, doesn't eliminate man's part in God's plan to save sinners. Turn back to 1 Peter chapter 1, but this time verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 1. Begin down in verse 22. Peter writes, Now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. The gospel was preached to Peter's readers. They heard it. They believed it. Peter's sermon on Pentecost, or rather at Pentecost, is proof that men and women need to hear the gospel so that they can repent and so that they can be saved. Man's part. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Begin verse 36. Acts chapter 2. Begin verse 36. We're coming at the very end of Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. Peter preached on verse 36 of Acts 2. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words he warned them. He pleaded with them, Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number on that day. God's election, God's predestination, and man's free will to choose seem to be direct opposites from one another. But somehow, in God's ways, I call it in God's economy, they both exist. God is chosen. Man must decide. John chapter 6 seems to have both election and free will in it. Turn to John chapter 6, begin verse 35. John chapter 6, begin verse 35. John 6, verse 35 goes, Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of that he has given me, but raise him up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I shall raise him up at the last day. I see God choosing. I see man believing. Both parts somehow work from God's ways of thinking. After reminding the Christians of their special calling, that God has chosen them, Peter moved on to the Christian's hope and the wonder of salvation itself. As he thought about the hope that Christians have, as he thought about salvation, Peter was moved to praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, without whom there was no hope, without whom there was no plan. Once again, emphasizing God's plan, Peter wrote of God's great mercy. For those who have been in church for a long time, we all know that mercy is not the same as grace. Mercy is not getting what one deserves. Grace is getting what one doesn't deserve. Let me just say it again. Mercy is not getting what one deserves. Grace is getting what one doesn't deserve. Romans 3:23 reminds us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In Ezekiel 18:20, God said, there's the one who sins is the one who will die. Or as the first part of Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. Death is an eternity in hell, an eternity separated from the love of God. But God, in his mercy, doesn't condemn every sinner to hell. Instead, as Peter wrote in verse 3, God, in his great mercy, has given us a new birth in a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. God, in his mercy, didn't give us eternal death, but in his grace, he's given us a new birth, a new life. Or as the second half of Romans 6:23 says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Peter wrote that this new birth, this gift of God, results in believers having a living hope. Believers have a living hope. This is a living hope based on the living Word of God. It's a hope that Peter described later on, 2 Peter 3, verse 13, in keeping with this promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and new earth where righteousness dwells. This living hope that we each have as Christians is an eternity in heaven with the God that loved us so much that he died for us. This is the hope that led Paul to write in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. This living hope that every Christian has was made possible by the living Son of God who rose from the dead. With this in mind, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. But Christ did rise from the dead, so Christians do have hope, a living hope. Jesus told Martha, just before he raised her brother Lazarus from the grave, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Because of Jesus' death and resurrection, all who believe in him have a living hope, a surety of an eternity in heaven. Peter wrote that as well as having a living hope, those who trust in Jesus Christ have an inheritance. Christians have a spiritual inheritance in heaven. Romans 8:17 says, now if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we also share in his glory. In his letter, Peter was reminding Christians that in the midst of their persecution, in the midst of their suffering, they could still praise God. They could wait patiently for his promised eternal inheritance. Paul wrote about this in Colossians 1, chapter 3. Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. That is, set your mind on your hope, on your spiritual inheritance that's waiting for you. Peter went on to describe the believer's inheritance. He said it cannot never perish, spoil, or fade. It can never perish means nothing can ruin it. It isn't able to die. It is able to be corrupted. Never spoil means that it cannot be stained, polluted by sin, or cheapened in any way. There are no flaws in it. And finally, it will never fade, means it will not wither, will not die, will never get old, won't wear out or disappear, or disappoint us in any way. The believer's inheritance can never decay or spoil or fade away. Peter finished by writing about this inheritance and saying, it is kept in heaven for you. The already existing inheritance is being carefully guarded in heaven for all of those who trust in Christ. Not only will that inheritance not change, but no one can plunder it. No one can sneak in and take it. That's what Jesus meant way back in Matthew chapter 6, where he said, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, or where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Heaven is the most secure place in all the universe. As Peter began his letter of encouragement and hope, he wanted Christians to begin from the beginning to remember who they were. Out of all the people from whom he could choose, God chose them. For that matter, God chose you. God chose you to be his children, to be his people. Paul wrote in Philippians 3, verse 12, not that I've already attained all this, or I've already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Christians are also a work in progress, but we aren't on our own. Peter reminds us that we are being sanctified, being made Christ-like every day by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 15, verse 26, when the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. He will teach you about me. This is why Romans 12, 2 says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Finally, Peter said Christians have a living hope. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. He told the disciples in John 14, verses 1 through 3, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Jesus Christ is coming back for Christians. But there's also an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, being kept there for each and every Christian. I think Paul kind of summarizes this whole attitude that Peter is teaching in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where he writes, therefore, do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Peter's challenge, Peter's teachings, are just as appropriate for us today as they were back in his day. Think about it. Of all the people in the world, the The Almighty God chose you to be one of His children. He has sent His Spirit to live in you, to teach you, to grow you into the men and the women who will praise and bring glory to God the Father. And all this is because of the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, whose resurrection proves that all He said is true, including being a joint heir with Jesus Christ. With all that in mind, shouldn't we, like Peter, be quick to praise God? And when these momentary problems come our way, and we all know they're going to come, then as Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 5, we should humble ourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. Cast your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. As a loving Heavenly Father who has chosen you, God will take care of you. Let me close with these words from Isaiah chapter 40. Even youths grow tired and weary. Young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Keep your eyes on God. Look to Him. Keep your eyes on the hope, the surety that we have, that no matter what comes our way, we know the rest of the story. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank You for the hope that we have. Lord, that we just don't aimlessly go out about our lives and hope we do enough good things to be saved and hope we do enough things to make it to heaven. But Lord, that we can know for sure that we are Your children. And Lord, that we can have Your Spirit inside of us, directing us, growing us to become more and more Christ-like. Lord, may we be a testimony to those around us by the lives that we live, by the things we do, as well as the things that we say. Lord, may we keep our eyes on our heavenly treasures. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.